Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 19. We'll be looking at that passage in just a moment. But first, I want to welcome everyone, and especially those of you who are visiting with us. We're glad that you've come to be with us today as we have come together to worship God, to glorify Him, and to be edified by our time here together. Appreciate so much you being here. Before I get into the lesson, I want to just encourage all the men to be in our men's training class, which begins today. It's at 4 o'clock, and we'll be doing this for several weeks. We want to encourage all the men. You might say, well, I'm not able to lead. If you're able to be here at 4, we want to encourage you to be here as well as a support, so that you can be an encouragement and support to those who will be getting up and will be practicing in the leadership of our worship periods. And we believe this is important because our worship periods, in order for them to be effective, to glorify God, to be edifying to one another, the leaders have a big part in that. And we want to be as good at that as we possibly can. And you might say, well, I've been in men's training classes before. I know how to do this. Well, sometimes we can forget and we need to be reminded. And so this is also a reminder of things that we need to think about, things that we need to do to help us lead in the worship periods of the church. So we want all the men to be in this. You might say, well, you know, you might hear sometimes someone say, well, you know, we meet two hours or 2.5 hours on Sunday morning, Sunday night at 5 o'clock, you know, that's really a full day. Well, I just want to remind you that this is the Lord's Day. And that's a term that the Lord has given to the first day of the week. And, you know, spending it 3 hours or 3.5 hours, that's good. But if we're able to also spend another hour, maybe another, that's the something that we, if we're able to do, then I think we ought to be able, ought to be willing to do that, and to put the hours in this day to, in order to serve Him. But I just want to mention those things, encourage you to be here if you're able. I understand some are not able, but if you are, we'd appreciate it if you would be here. The title of the lesson this morning is Keeping the Commandments of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. You know, the idea of commandment keeping is not popular among many today. Some equate it with what they call legalism. And legalism is a bad thing, and therefore that's not something that we ought to be emphasizing. You know, others look at keeping any kind of commandments as an unpleasant task. They might remember how unpleasant it was as a child to obey rules. They just didn't like it then, and they don't like it now. Keeping commandments is just something they want to shy away from. However, the Lord calls upon us to keep His commandments. Paul says, keeping the commandments of God is what matters. In the lesson today, I want to consider some things that we need to think about in commandment keeping, in the proper perspective, how we need to look at it. And if we just look at it as doing something I don't want to do, then yeah, we're not going to want to do it, and we probably won't be doing it, and it'll be a burdensome task. But if we'll look at it properly, with a proper perspective, then I believe that we can keep these commandments and we'll want to keep them, even the ones that are hard and very difficult to do. So, keeping the commandments of God. What is the proper attitude toward commandment keeping? Let me ask, first of all, is it one of legalism? Now, we need to define what legalism is. As a matter of fact, there are two definitions. What is legalism? In the Funk and Wagnalls Practical Standard Dictionary of the English Language, it says, number one, close adherence to law, strict conformity to law. And then secondly, theologically, the doctrine of salvation by works as distinguished from that by grace. Notice the two definitions. Number one, a legalist is a person who strives to strictly conform to the law, keeping commandments. And then the second definition is a legalist is one who believes he is justified before God by the keeping of commandments, by his strict adherence to the law and not by grace. And if one means by legalism strict conformity to law, then we plead guilty as charged. That's exactly what we're talking about today. Because that's what the Lord wants us to do, is be strict about keeping His commandments. John 14:15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Luke 6:46, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" In other words, obey me. And that's what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 7:19. Keeping the commandments of God is what matters. And if that's what people mean by legalism, then yes, that's what we are to do. That's how we need to view the keeping of commandments. We're strict about keeping it. But if one means by legalism salvation from sin by keeping commandments, by strict adherence to the law and not by grace, then we do not plead guilty. That's not what we believe. That's not what the Bible teaches. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." No one can earn his salvation. No one can keep enough commandments whereby he is saved from his sins. It is through the grace of God, the death of Jesus, that we have forgiveness of sins. And yes, we are strict about keeping God's law, as we'll emphasize today, but we all understand that there are times we transgress His law. We disobey the commands of God at times. And therefore, we're in need of forgiveness. We're in need of God's grace. We're in need of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we're constantly seeking God's mercy as we go to Him in prayer and asking Him to forgive us of our sins. But unfortunately, what has happened is many, in reaction to the second definition, I believe, have gone to the extreme of saying commandment keeping is not important. And that's what many in the denominational world have concluded. Since we're not saved by commandment keeping, therefore commandment keeping is not important. And if you do emphasize commandment keeping, emphasizing being strict about keeping the law of God, then you're a legalist. In a bad sense. That's a bad thing. Well, they have taken what is condemned in Scripture and saying that's bad, and have then given the definition of what's not condemned, and that is the strict conformity of law. And so our attitude should be legalism if we're talking about strict conformity to the law, but it should not be that we believe we're saved by that. Now, what about strict conformity to law? I believe we need to have the proper perspective of that. That's what the Lord wants, and we need to have the proper perspective. I want to look at two passages here this morning, compare it with our text, 1 Corinthians 7:19. And I think this will help us to get a perspective of what it means to keep commandments, keeping the commandments of God. Now, notice here in 1 Corinthians 7:19, Paul says, "Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing." It doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not. But what does matter? Keeping the commandments of God. Now compare this with Galatians 5 and in verse 6. Paul begins with the same expression. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything." Exactly what he said in 1 Corinthians 7:19. "But faith working through love." Here, in 1 Corinthians 7:19, he says, "But keeping the commandments of God is what matters." Here in Galatians 5:6, he says, "Faith working through love." You know, can we not think of commandment keeping as faith working through love? Yes. That's really what it is. It's faith working through love. Faith that's working. Why do we keep commandments of God? Because we believe in God. We have put our trust in God. We know that what He says is truth. We know what He says is right. We know what He commands is good. It is for our good. It is the right thing to do. And we have put our trust in God completely. That's what faith is. And we show it. We demonstrate that by our works. What is that? Keeping commandments. Doing what God has commanded us to do. You know, that's what James is talking about in James chapter 2. You remember beginning with verse 14. He says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" What are these works? Well, it's obeying commands of God. And we demonstrate our faith when we do what God says. We're showing that we trust God. You know, there in verse 18, James says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.'" And I think this was an objector to what he was saying. Someone who would object to it by saying, "Well, you know, some people have faith and other people have works." James responds by saying, "Show me your faith without your works." Can anyone do that? No. "Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." The only way that genuine faith exists is for it to be seen, is for it to be shown. And that is by keeping commandments of God. Do you believe in God? Every one of us today, I'm sure here this morning, would say, "Yes, I believe in God." Then you're going to be strict about keeping His commandments, because that's faith working. That's a showing of one's faith. But it's working, the faith working through love. By keeping commandments of God, I show my love for God. It's faith working through love. Love is also behind this working of faith. And that's what Jesus said in John 14, verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Do you love Jesus? How do we show our love? By keeping His commandments. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 5, rather. In verse 3 it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not burdensome." He's talking about our love for God here. What is the love of God, our love for Him? Well, it's keeping His commandments. That's how that love for God is defined. And His commandments are not burdensome. And so we show our love, we show our faith as we keep the commandments of God. Now, when we view it that way, and that's our perspective, that helps me then when God gives a command that may be very difficult to obey. I know this is God's command. This is what God wants me to do. This is what God says is good for me. And I believe that. And this is an expression of my love for Him. This is what pleases Him. And then I am more apt to then obey that command because of the proper attitude. Let's look at a second passage, comparing it with 1 Corinthians 7, 19. And that is Galatians 6, verse 15. Notice they both begin the same way. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything." But Galatians 6, 15 says, "But a new creation." Circumcision doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not, but what does matter? A new creation. Being a new creature. Let's think of it as being a new creation. And that's what we are. We are Christians, have been born again. The one who is in Christ is a new creation. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." We must be born again. What does that mean? Well, becoming a new creature. Becoming a new creation. We're a different person now. We're no longer what we once were. We are now something different. And every Christian, one who's become a Christian, has then become a new creation. He has been born again. Being in Christ and being a new creation involves keeping commandments. I mean, that's what it means. The change of life now means that I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to do what pleases Him because I'm a new creature. Remember in Romans chapter 6, this is Paul dealing with the idea that let's go out and commit sin so that the grace of God might abound. Since God's grace abounds where sin abounds, let's just commit sin so that the grace of God might abound. And Paul says, God forbid. And he reminds them of why they should not continue in sin. It's because they died to sin. Beginning with verse 3, he says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Notice he says, you have died to sin, separated from sin now. When? When you were buried with Christ in baptism. How did we then become be born again? Well, it's that penitent believer being buried with Christ in baptism, being born of the water and the Spirit. And as we were buried with Christ in baptism, we died to sin. We died with Christ. We became united with Him in the likeness of His death. We were baptized into death. We died from sin. And now we rise to walk in newness of life. Like Christ was raised from the dead to die no more, so we rise from the dead. Now what? To walk in newness of life. What does that mean? That means no longer allowing sin to reign within your mortal body. No longer committing sin, what? Obeying commandments, doing what God says. As he goes on to say, verses 12 and 13, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. What does it mean to present your members as instruments of righteousness to God? That means that when God says to do something, you do it. That means you live the way He wants you to live. And when I understand it that way, that I am a new creature, I have been born again in Christ, that now I live for Him, that means whatever He commands, that's what I'm going to obey. Because I am a new creation. And when I look at it that way, when that's my perspective and that hard commandment comes, and it's very difficult, it's not something I really want to do, I first say, if that's the will of God, I'm going to do it. Because I'm a new creature. I have been born again, and I'm going to live for Him. Remember in Colossians 3, beginning with verse 5, Paul says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put off the old man. Put on the new. A new creation. Think about it in that way. Commandment keeping is not unpleasant for those who have the right attitude. Like the Apostle John, there in 1 John 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Why is it commandments, no doubt, to John were not burdensome because he obeyed them with the right perspective. He obeyed them because he loved God. And this is what it meant to love God and how he could show his love then for God. We understand that. You do things for people that you love. Sometimes you do things you don't really enjoy doing it. It's not something you want to do. But when you know it's what pleases them. You know, for your wife, men, there are times you do things for your wife and it just pleases her. It may not be something you want to do. You'd much rather be doing something else. But why do you do it? Because you love her. You do those things that pleases her. And you feel good about that. You've heard the old story, and I've told it many times here before, of the boy that was carrying his brother on his back. And his brother was not much smaller than he was not much larger than his brother. And someone says, "Isn't he heavy?" And he said, "No, he's my brother." Burdens. Burdens become easy when we do it out of love, when we do it because we care about a person, because a person needs this. This is something that is for their benefit. And when we understand that keeping commandments is to God's glory, it's what pleases Him, then we're more apt to then do it and not think of it as a burden. It's something I want to do. It's something that I desire doing. And we need to have the attitude like the psalmist. And we could read probably all of Psalm 119. But just look at a few of the passages here. How he viewed the law and the commandments of God. "With all my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." Why is it that he did not want to wander from the commandments of God? Because he had sought God with all of his heart. He says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Why was the word of God, the commandments of God, so important to him that he wanted it to be in his heart? Because he did not want to sin against God. Look also in verse 35. "Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." Verse 47, 48. "And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." Why did he love the commandments of God? Well, because he loved God. And he understood that these commandments were for his good. These were good. And that's what he wanted in his life. He loved the commandments of God. Also in verses 66 to 68, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." Why would he want to be taught the statutes of God? Because he believed God. It's because he believed that God was good and that he did what was good. He believed that the judgments of God were good and his knowledge was good. So he believed in the commandments of God. He wanted to keep those commandments. Look at verses 129 to 131. "Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments." Have you ever felt that way about the commandments of God, the Word of God, and keeping those commandments? We can. We can have the same perspective as the psalmist did here. Why did he want to keep the commandments of God? They were wonderful. He says, "Your word gives light." He panted for God's word, longed for his commandments. Look at verses 165 to 168. "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you." Great peace, he says, have those who love your law. I want that peace. But it only comes to those who love the law of God, have the proper perspective of God's law and His commandments. Well, we can have that. We can have that kind of perspective. See, commandment keeping becomes unpleasant when we attempt to keep the commandments while at the same time we're self-centered, desiring what we want rather than what God wants. That's the reason they become a burden unto us, is because we are focusing on ourselves and what we want rather than what God wants. And so we have to be reminded on a regular basis throughout the day of what's most important to me. What do I really want in life? And I have a little short article in the bulletin, Self-Examination. And I have to constantly be thinking of God's love and God's mercy, what God has done for me, constantly be thinking about that, praising Him. So that will help me to have the proper perspective throughout the day, having that faith that I believe these things to be true and I truly want to please Him. I want to do what is right. You know, the hardest part is really deciding to do the commandments of God. You know, after we've made the decision, that's what I want to do. With the right, proper perspective, it's easy that we go and do it. A lot of times, the big part is just making the decision. At the beginning, it's like children. A lot of times when they're commanded to do certain chores, I've got to do this, that, or the other, they don't want to do it, and they resist. But if they just make the decision, I better do this, or else, they know that, they make the decision to do it, and then when they get out and do it, it's not that difficult. The big part of it is the decision to get it done, to make the decision to do it. It's kind of like what Mark Twain said, and I quote, "Most people are bothered by those passages of Scripture that they do not understand, but the passages that bother me are those I do understand." I think we understand where he's coming from. Oh, I've got to do that? Well, just decide to do it with a proper perspective. And then when you do make that decision, it becomes easier to get done. It's just the making of the decision to get it done. When we stop being selfish and stop trying to justify why what we want and why I don't think I have to do those commandments and just start loving God, then we're in a better position to do them. And then also, it is made possible for us with the help of God in Christ. God's going to be with us as we make this decision and as we obey. We may think these are hard, and many of them are, but we can do it with God's help. God makes it possible for us to obey His commands. He never commands us what we're not capable of doing. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." You can obey the commands of God. And we're not alone as we try to keep the commandments of God. Look at Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." Yeah, we're to be obedient all the time. We're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, which involves obedience. But don't forget, God is working in you. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Yes, we've got to make the decision, but God's going to be with us and help us as we work out our own salvation. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And he's talking about being content, learning not only to abound, but also he's learned how to be abased. "In all things I have learned to be content," whether he abounded or whether he was abased. He says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." God will be there with you and help you as you pray to Him. And as you strive to do His will, He will help us. Then even if we are forsaken by all others in times of greatest need, God is still there. Sometimes obeying the commands of God means we're forsaken by others. It means that we may no longer have a relationship with certain ones. And that's hurt. That hurts. It's painful. But we can do it God will be with us through it all. Paul said, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. God will be with us. What's your perspective in obeying commands? Think of one command that is very difficult. Maybe it's been very hard for you. There have been people who have had to get out of marriage relationships because that marriage was adulterous. It was an adultery that Jesus called adultery. And they had to separate. You think that'd be hard? I mean, I'm not asking. You know that would be hard. That would be difficult. But why would a person do that? Because he loves God. Because he wants to please the Lord. Because he wants to go to heaven. He wants to glorify God. And he believes that what God says is right. What God says is best. Think of a command that would be difficult for you. And think, why has it been that difficult? Why has it been that burdensome? Maybe it's you've resisted. You haven't obeyed. I hope some things we've said to help you give a different perspective and that you'll repent of your sin and say, God, I have not viewed this right. Forgive me. And then get in there with the right perspective and obey that command. Do whatever God has commanded you to do. And I believe that as we do this, we're better able then to be what God wants us to be. We will be what God wants us to be. And we're better able then to glorify Him, to then be a shining light to the world around us, to bring praise to His glory, to be what He wants us to be, what He designed us then to be. There may be some here this morning who need to come to Jesus because you're in sin. You haven't obeyed the commands of God. You've been disobedient. Maybe you've never become a Christian. You're a sinner. And you need the blood of Jesus. You need Christ. And what He calls upon you to do is to come to Him. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Him. And you need to do that this morning. We encourage you to make that commitment to Jesus so that you can be saved from your sin, so that you can have the hope of eternal life, so that you can bring glory to your Maker. Come to Jesus, believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of sin, confess your faith, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. There you will die to sin. And now, walk in newness of life. Leave here with the understanding, I'm a new creation, and now I'm going to live for the Lord. You can do that this morning, if you will. If you've become a Christian, but you've fallen away, you're in sin, then repent of your sins, confess your sins, and pray God for forgiveness. God wants to forgive. He's faithful and just to forgive. But you must have that penitent, believing heart that will lead you to cry out for forgiveness. And if you want the prayers of the brethren, come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. Don't leave here. There should not be anyone here this morning that would leave and not be right with God. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.